things are possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for this privilege, this opportunity, Lord, once again to assemble in your name. Believing, Father, that you are the first and the last, you are the Alpha, the Omega, and Lord, that you set out principles and doctrinal things for us to understand in this hour that we might not be deceived. So, Father, we just commit ourselves to the study of this twins and to this part that we're dealing with in the differences in the seed. And so, Lord, we just claim it to believe your word. We live it and we abide in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This will be Satan seed number 62, twins number 9, and seed part 4. A couple sermons back, we focused on some symbols from the book of Jude, where Jude did some name-calling. And in that, he was doing was using metaphorical descriptions of the false vine. Therefore, since these are attributes he mentioned that we did not go through fully, we're going to do it again this morning. So if we open our Bibles to Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, and Brother Branham said he was his half-brother, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, or the revelation, because we know faith is revelation. And to earnestly contend means that you will earnestly are willing to fight for it. All right? That is what the word contend means. When we men are vying for a heavyweight boxing championship, they're called the heavyweight contenders, okay? Because they're fighters that are willing to contend, willing to fight. For they're willing to step into the ring and fight or contend for the prize of the heavyweight championship. So Jude is saying, I am exhorting you that you should earnestly contend or be willing to fight for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so why should we be willing to contend for the faith? Because we're contending for the crown of righteousness. Now, if a contender fears what will happen to him in the ring, then he will not do very well because he has already made up his mind that he's going to get hurt. But if he enters the ring to win the prize, the heavyweight crown, then he's focused on the prize. And Jesus tells us in Revelation 2 and 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So our crown is not the heavyweight champion of the world. Our crown is eternal life, the crown of life. Also we see in 1 Peter 5 and 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory, that's doxa, that fadeth not away. Now notice he tells us, at the appearing, we are to receive the crown that cannot fade away, and that crown is a crown of glory. Now our crown will be the very doxa of God, because that word glory is translated from the Greek word doxa, and it means the very opinions and the values or the assessments and the judgments of God, which is the very mind that was in Christ, will be in you. That's your crown. It's your crown with the mind of Christ. That is the purpose of the crowning. And then the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4 and 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which is right wiseness, which the Lord, the rightly wise judge, shall give me at that day, when? At his appearing. And not only me, he says, but unto all them that love his appearing. Remember, the appearing before the coming. Okay, Brother Ram taught that. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia? At his presence, are not you even in his presence? That should be your crown of rejoicing. You see? And when, of course, when the person gets a crown, they're not sad, right? They're rejoicing. This is a great accomplishment. All right. So when we are supposed to be getting our crown, the imposters will be there to steal your crown. That's why you have to earnestly contend. You've got to be willing, not to fisticuffs, but you have to be willing to use the word against Satan when he's using the word to try to take your crown, steal your crown. Revelation 3:11 from the Amplified, I am coming quickly. Hold tight what you have so that no one will take your crown by leading you to renounce the faith. How many in here, and I don't ask you to have hands up, but how many in your heart, just raise your heart, right? Raise your hands in your heart. Okay, how many of you have had people that have left the message or totally anti-message and have come to you with things about the man William Branham and how he's false here? He said 700 instead of 7,000. He said it happened on this date, but it happened on this date. And so they're fussing with the man. How many have had that? I've had as recently as just a couple weeks ago. Notice he says, I am coming quickly, hold tight what you have, so that no one will take your crown by leading you to renounce the faith. The faith. What's the faith? There's only one the faith, and that's the faith of Christ. In other words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, the problem with these people that want to renounce, oh, we believe the message and we believe the sign and this and that, but they never believe what he said. But they believe what the man, they believe the man to be God or the man to be something higher than what he was. They try to make him superhuman so that, you know, he must have omniscience. But no, wait a minute, he can't have omniscience because, you know, he made a mistake here, he made a mistake here. Brother Brown said, I make mistakes, I'm a human. But he said, but this word doesn't make mistakes because the word is God. See, but when you got your eyes on the vessel's going to, look at the vessel. Brother Brown said, you know, if you come to find fault, you're going to find plenty of it. Well, why don't they take that and run with that? He said, you're going to find, if you're looking at me, you're going to find fault. You've got to look to this word. So don't be surprised that the devil himself will show up at your door and try to persuade you that you're following a prophet who is just a deceiver. I've had that several times where people I know and even ministers came to me to talk because they felt compelled to try to influence me away from this revelation. But they can't do it. You see, they are trying to steal your crown because they do not have one themselves. Amen. That's right. They don't have the oil, so they want your oil. Mm-hmm. Right? From the Message Bible, verse 11, I'm on my way. I'll be there soon. Keep a tight grip on what you have so no one distracts you and steals your crown. And in fact, if we read on in 2 John 8, ensure that you do not lose what we have worked for, so that you will be fully rewarded. Any person who drifts away and fails to live in the teachings of the Anointed One, our liberating King, does not echo God. But the person who lives in the teaching will echo both the Father and the Son. So the emphasis in this late hour is to hold fast to that which you have and do not let the enemy slip in and bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies. Brother Don Hoffman, precious friend of mine, was telling me about a young man in his church, maybe not so young, in his 50s. After all these years of following the message came to him finally and he said, you know, Brother Don, you got to see this. You got to see this. I mean, Brother Ram's, you know, his registration for the draft was William Morgan Branham. Who cares? And Don said, look, brother, I'm not interested. I know what I believe. You believe what you want to believe. I want to believe what I believe. No discussion. Get out. And he told the man, get out. I'm not interested in your devil's lies. I'm not interested in what you have to say. I'm not interested about your criticizing the man. I'm not following the man. As Brother Graham said, I'm not the one who came down. I was only standing where he appeared. It's not about what I know. It's about what I surrender myself to. He said, you're not looking at a man. A man, his words will fail. But you're looking at the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And if you're not feeding fully on every word, he said, you're going to get caught up in the denomination. And that's exactly what they're doing. So the emphasis in this late hour is to hold fast to that which you have and do not let the enemy slip in and bring it in alongside of true doctrine, destructive heresies. That's where we pick up in Jude verse 4. And there are certain men who have crept in unaware. Now, what does it mean? Someone who creeps in. They're a creep. So, you have my permission to call these people creeps. All right. Why? Because they creep in. It's like the man said to me one time. He said, well, Brother Brown was wrong when he said that that God left him in Gethsemane. God left Jesus in Gethsemane. I said, who vindicated you, brother? Well, he said, there's no scripture for it. I said, well, if I can show you scripture for it, would you believe it? He said, well, if you can show me scripture where God left Jesus in Gethsemane, sure, I'll believe it. But you got to show me scripture. I said, okay. I gave him three scriptures where God, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I said, that word forsaken means totally abandoned. He said, well, I still don't believe it. I said, well, that's because you're an unbeliever. He said, well, that's not very nice, brother. And I said, just a minute. You said you don't believe it. That makes you an unbeliever. How can you have it both ways? You're a believer and you don't believe? These people are not believers, period. So why pay heed to what they have to say? So the emphasis in this hour is to hold fast that which you have and do not let the enemy slip in and bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies. You see? And that's where we pick up again. He says, for there are certain men who have crept in unaware. In other words, they came in with their hogwash and they sat amongst you eating your spiritual food in due season. But then they say, you ever think about this? Isn't that what the serpent did to Eve? Well, Eve... Did he really say that? Or did he really mean that? But it says they're ungodly men. They were before of old ordained to the condemnation. The man that came riding up on his bicycle to me, you tell me this, I had told my wife 2 years ago when he came riding up and he was all proud, he got his shots, And I said, well, brother, I said, you're going to die within 3 years. He's already had a massive heart attack where they had to open surgery and everything else. But, he's fit. He rides his bike every day. Well, I'm sorry. I told my wife, well, I said, before he leaves, he's going to completely leave this message before God takes him out of here. And you know what? He come riding up just 4 days ago, right before the day before LeVon left to go up to Iowa. And he had to tell me, but he wanted to wait for my wife to leave first. And then he had to tell me, that Brother Branham's name was William Morgan Branham. And I said, so what? I said, my mother's name was Mary Kosorka. She changed it to Molly because she liked Molly better. My sister Kathy changed her name from Kathy to Catherine because she liked Catherine better. It sounded a little more, posh or whatever. That's her choice. I said, he's a human being. If you want to change it from Morgan to Miriam, that's his. What of it? He said, well, what about the seven, I said, well, doesn't William have seven letters in it? Well, yeah. I said, doesn't Branham have seven letters in it? Yeah. But he changed it. I said, so what if he changed it? That's the man. But the doctrine he taught, this Bible he taught, that's God. Yep. So he just rides off. Well, these men crept in unaware, before of old were ordained to this condemnation. And then he says, ungodly men, riding around with little skinny, weeny, like Brother Ram talked about these women in their shorts and their tight tights and this. He said, they look like, in their dresses, they look like a skinned off wiener. They just pack them into where you can. And these people pack themselves into their little bike shorts, I guess that's really cool. I don't think so. But ungodly men. Ungodly. What does ungodly mean? Well, godly means godlike. And you can't be wearing shorts and wearing these perverted stretch pants and call yourself godly. The Holy Ghost doesn't come into an ungodly vessel. He comes into a sanctified vessel. But turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. What's lasciviousness? Anything goes. Because we got grace. And denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the false vine will be creeping in. It'll be a creeping vine. You ever see those? Heard of those? Creeping vine? What does creeping vine do? It chokes off the life of the real vine. All right? Didn't he say that when the word is cast upon the thorns and thistles, he says it grows up and it chokes the word? That the word cannot be fruitful in your life? So the false vine will be creeping vine, so to speak, that will creep in alongside of true and try to entangle the true. And since they have no revelation of their own, they will try to live off the revelation that the true vine has, as did the false vine who wanted the oil from the true vine. Peter tells us the same thing, and I'm going to read from the Weiss translation, 2 Peter. Now, if you're going to bring in, then they had to get it from somewhere else outside of the message in the first place to bring it in. It's not something they were in and then they came up with. It's something that came from the outside because he says they will bring in. The Weiss translation says, 2 Peter 1, 2 and 1, but as there arose false prophets also among the people, even as also among you there shall be false teachers who will be of such a such as to bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who purchased them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their licentious conduct to its consummation, on account of whom the way of truth will be reviled. These men will come into the message and give a wrong understanding of the word of God, and the people will be caught up into what these men say as evil interpreters of the truth. And in the sphere of covetousness, with fabricated words, they will exploit you, from whom, from ancient times, their judgment has not been idle. Now, again, I'm going to read the King James Version, but there were, past tense, false prophets among the people. Even so, there shall be, future tense, false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Now, what's privately? Creeping in. See? But the Weiss translation says these men will be of such a character as to bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies. Oh, they'll talk about the token. They'll use the words like token and the different things Brother Branham used, but they'll deny the truth. It's just like they'll talk about justification, sanctification, back to the Holy Ghost, but they won't teach the truth of it. All right? And that is exactly what the King James Version says. If you read it correctly, it says these false teachers will bring in, so we ask, bring in from where? And it is brought in, then it really wasn't meant to be there in the first place. Now, what does it remind you of? The sower that went forth sowing, he sowed in his own field, but then the one who came behind sowed in the field of the first sower. It wasn't his own field. So what did he do? He brought in, alongside of true seed, he brought in destructive seed. Tares. All right? And if it is brought in, then it really wasn't meant to be there in the first place. So if we are talking about the Word of God, which is the thoughts of God, then what they bring in is not God's thoughts, but their own thinking, which is death in the pot. And look what it says these destructive heresies will produce. Even denying or saying no to the Lord who bought them. Well, who's the Lord that bought them? The Word. So they're saying no to the Word. And who is the Lord that bought them? It is the Father who bought them. And Jesus was the price that he paid. And who came down in this hour? It was the Lord that bought us. The Lord of glory. None other than the Father himself in the form of the pillar of fire. And not only do they deny him that he's here, but they also deny him and have done away with him altogether by their very doctrine that they preach. Now, a friend of mine sent me a video of a church service in a certain part of the world. And he was excited because at the end of the service, he had a grandchild that felt the Holy Spirit was calling him to preach. Well, after hearing that sermon, I can understand why he felt like the Lord was calling him to preach, because the guy that preached didn't say a thing. And so maybe perhaps he thought, well, I can do a lot better than that. So they sang 55 minutes of songs before the preaching. Then the American preacher who used, you know, he would preach and he'd go, preach more words than, You know, that's a very old-fashioned Pentecostal hogwash. It's flesh. It's flesh. All right? It's just flesh. That's not the Holy Ghost doing that. Holy Ghost doesn't go, Paul said, if I speak in words which have no meaning, he says it only, you know, it just puffs you up. It doesn't do anything for the people. It's got to be a word that is, you know, just laid out, I mean, word upon word, line upon line. It's got to be Bible, okay? I don't find in the Bible. All right? So, in other words, it's just, to me, it's just Pentecostal hogwash. All right? It's a man putting on a show to let the people think, he's anointed. He's anointed. He's anointed. When he's not anointed at all. You know, maybe you got the jerks. I don't know. They did that in rock and roll, and we know it's a perversion. So wouldn't it be a perversion in the pulpit as well? Now, but going back to Jude, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward were destroyed them that believed not. And the angel which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities above them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, so just what God is going to do to the Sodomites, he says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despising dominion. What's dominion? That's the ones that God placed in authority. And they despise them. Why do they despise William Branham? He poured out his life. Oh, well, William Branham, you know, he had $3 million in the bank account when he left. He turned down a $1.5 million check. That's a 33-year accrual, and it was all for missions. It was left in the missionary account. You can't spend that money. You know, the tithe that comes in here, I can only spend so much of it. So I just take a housing allowance, and we help out 26 ministers around the world. We've built 30 houses and 35 churches. We've done a lot of things with that money that you people have sent in your tithe. All right? That's what he did. If you look at the house he lived in on Ewing Avenue, I've been there past here many, many times. It's just a normal, average 1950s home. Nothing special about it. All right? So what are they croaking about? Well, you know, I don't believe Brother Vail because, you know, he called himself a doctor. Brother Vail never did call himself a doctor. Never, never, never. Not one time that I know. And I knew him for 40-some years. Brother Vail never called himself a doctor. You know what? Brother Branham called him doctor. You know why? Brother Branham and Brother Vail were sitting one day, and Brother Branham said, you know, Oral Roberts and all these guys, they have their doctors of divinity and this and that. You know, their camps are full of these doctors and stuff. He says, well, Brother Lee, he said, you know, you're a pretty smart guy. I'm going to call you Doc. So Brother Branham called him Doc. So people then say, well, Brother Vail, he claims to be a doctor of divinity. He don't claim no such thing. Brother Vail had a high school education. And then he said, well, I did take a few correspondence courses. Now that don't make you a doctor in the world's eyes, but when you understand the word like he did, that made you a doctor in God's eyes, because God's prophet put that label on him. He didn't put it on himself. But see, this is how they come up with things. Well, you know, Brother Collins, you know, when he died, you know, he had so many millions of dollars and. I said, Brother Collins, I said, you know, Brother Collins, you know, it's posted right on the Brown Tabernacle on the wall. His salary was $35,000 a year, and he got $35,000 a year in housing allowance. All right, that's $70,000 a year. All right. That's not a whole lot of money. I mean, it might be for some, but young, especially if you're young starting out, but that's not a whole lot of money for someone who's, you know, he died at 92 years old. But I'm going to tell you something. How does that equal what he left? Well, because his parents, when they died, left him a 169-acre farm, fully functional dairy farm, which was probably worth about 3/4 of what he had. And I know his house was given to him about 40 years ago, 30-some years ago. So he lived very low to the, you know, low, I mean, he lived very, very close to the vest. So what if he left some money for his kids? That's generations of accrued wealth. Generations. All right? And who knows what his parents, if they had inherited that farm. But that's generations of accrued wealth. It has nothing. And I said to the brother, well, you know, brother, I said, how much you were? Farm was at least, you know, over $1 million, said brother. And I know that he was lying because I know his parents left him almost that much. And the house he has, you know, is worth $500,000. And I said, brother, I said, how'd you get it? Well, I worked hard for it. And I said, you don't think Brother Collins worked hard for 43 years putting up with that nonsense, that deity nonsense there in the Brown Tabernacle? You know, it's good for the goose, but not good for the gander, they think. They want to use judgments against you, but, oh, don't you turn it back on them. All right? I just get sick and tired of that stuff. Likewise, he says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In other words, as God is going to eternally blister the hides of those Sodomites, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh and despise dominion. They despise anyone in authority by the word. And speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, when fighting with the devil, because it was a great war, with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation. In other words, he didn't go to hyperbole. He didn't go to great specious words to put the devil down. He just gave him the word of God. And that's how we should conduct ourselves in our debates or our warfare with the unbelievers. You don't have to call them names. Michael didn't call the devil names. He didn't resort to name calling. See, when you have to resort to name calling, it shows your argument is pretty nil. He gave him back the word. But the word says, what did Jesus do when the devil came to him? Try to get him off of the revelation. If thou art the Son of God. Well, you know, you say if, but I know I am. I know I am. Well, then jump off this cliff. Well, the Bible says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, then speak and bread will happen. And he says, you know, man doesn't live by bread alone. It is by every word. He gave him back the word. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. The word rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. Isn't that how it goes all the time? They know half of something what's going on, and so they, in their mind, it's just like, you know, we got the fight between the liberals and the conservatives, and honestly, they both use the same arguments against each other. And they both twist the words of the other, and they both have their own little thing, and that's why I hate politics. I just stay out of it. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, and remember, the natural man understands not the things of God, and in fact cannot know them, 1 Corinthians 2. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and did. And what did Cain do immediately after he turned down God's corrective word? He went out from the presence of the Lord. Put his nose up in the air and walked away. And ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These, he says, are spots in your feasts of charity. In other words, when you're sitting down eating from the message or the shout, which is the spiritual food in due season, they're sitting with you. They're spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. Feeding themselves without fear, clouds, that's witnesses, they are without water, no rain, thus no doctrine. Carried out of winds, every wind of man's doctrine. Trees are men whose fruit withereth, in fact the fruit or teaching from another day, and in fact they are without fruit. See, if it's withered fruit, it's old fruit from another day. They are without teaching, and so they are twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, peoples, nations, multitudes, and tongues, raging. Foaming out their own shame, and their wandering stars. And that's where I want to pick up right here. They are always wondering about this or that because they are not stable. And because they are incapable of understanding the things of God, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, Brother Brown taught us, and I don't think I put the quote in, but I did last week, that he said, see, they're raging waves of the sea. He quotes it, and then he says, they're always wondering about this, wondering about that. They're wandering stars, wondering about this, wondering about that. So we're going to look into this wandering spirit, which causes them to wonder about this and wonder about that. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, who are these? These unbelievers. Saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince or convict fully all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And who is this they have spoken against? Christ the Word. How do they speak against Christ the Word? They spoke against His messenger. When they speak against the messenger, they're speaking against the message. Now remember, you all know, because you sat in Brother Vail's ministry fairly long, and you all know that Brother Vail, he said, the first time I went with Brother Branham to actually, he had me teaching to ministers in the morning and faith to people in the evening. And so I was supposed to introduce Brother Branham's ministry, and the very first time I did, I said, I was quoting what I thought was right, as what the angel said, as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so shall you forerun my second coming. And so the brothers that were with Brother Branham a little bit longer, they said, now, Brother Vail, that's not what he said. He said, as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so shall your ministry forerun my second coming. So Brother Vail, the second night, he gets up there and he says, He says, so shall your ministry for in the second coming. And Brother Branham that night, he said, no, Brother Doc, he said, Brother Lee, that was not the way it happened. And he said, well, you're telling me that, and Brother Branham said, he said, so what is it? He said, as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so shall your message forerun my second coming. And Brother Bell said, no, just a minute. Okay, as John the Baptist, a man, forerun the first coming of Christ, so shall your message, not a man, your message forerun the second coming. He said, now you've got it, Doc. Now you've got it, Doc. All right, so it's not about the man. A man, his words could fail. It's about the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. So, you see, we are actually at war with the false vine, as they are at war with us and our Lord, who is the Word made manifest among us. He continues, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, like riding around their little skinny dip clothing, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of what? Advantage. I like the way the Voice Bible lays it out so clearly. It says, these men are complainers who look long and hard to find the faults of other men. They are led by their own lustful desires like fools down the path to destruction. They are arrogant liars who want only to get ahead of others. They don't want you to have it, so because they can't have it because they don't understand it. So they're going to destroy it so that nobody can have it. Isn't that evil? Now, on to verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, revelation, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. Now, with this thought in mind, of our contending for the faith, which is actually battling it out with the enemy, that we lose not our crown, which he wishes to steal for himself, Brother Branham said in his sermon, earnestly contending for the faith, same title, there was Jesus returning back, talking with him, the born again, repented church, and the devil going back, taking that bunch. If you be a divine healer, do this. If you be this be right. If always Satan putting a question mark across the Word of God. Now, why am I reading these things? Because Brother Branham is showing us the difference between the true believer who believes regardless, and the make believer who's always got a question about it. Always if.
What if this?
If he says. Always, Satan putting a question mark across the word of God. So if the question marks begin, ba-boom, 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 it's Satan. If thou be the Son of God, do this. If thou be the Son of God, do this. Why? If he is a divine healer, let him heal this one. Let him heal this one. If he be, let him heal, let him be this. If it's always, that's with a question mark in it. But a real true believer believes every word that God said is the truth and take it the same way. There you are. Now, what does he mean by take it the same way? You take it the same way he said it. Notice, they not only believe it, but they also take it the same way he said it. And they don't try to twist it to mean something that he didn't say. Notice he's telling us the false vine is always questioning the word of God and its meaning. Just look at John 14:12. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." But the false vine, not satisfied with what Jesus said and how he said it, so they want to explain it away to make it seem that he meant something else together, different from what he actually said. And they said, John 14:12 is not for every believer, it's only for one believer. But that's not what Jesus said. They try to say that he is only one person. Yet you can show them where a vindicated prophet said that he in John 14:12 is for anyone who is a true believer, and they will fuss with that. I had a minister one time, I said, "I'll give you 50 quotes where Brother Branham said it." "Oh, I'm not interested in what Brother Branham said. I got Brother so-and-so." "Oh, really? That means you're not even a believer. This message isn't for you. Some other ministry is for you." From questions and answers, Brother Branham says, paragraph 88, "Brother Branham, can any man do the works of Christ unless he was Christ?" Well, that's what it was, unless he was Christ. Well, sure. Let's take John, just a minute, St. John, the 14th chapter, and I want you to look at this. Now, if you can catch it right quick, St. John 14:12, I believe it is, we'll get it right quick, and look what Jesus said about it. All right? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he, whoever it is, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." Any man, the man himself can't be Christ, but the works of Christ will follow every believer. Now, notice all these things I'm underlining. Whoever it is, he, whoever it is. Any man, any believer, every believer, see, he'll do the works of Christ in any man. "He that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall do. Not I shall do. He shall do, not I. But he believes in me and has confessed his faith in me and died out to himself." That's your key right there. That's Romans 8. "He died out to himself and my spirit dwells in him and he becomes a part of me." Now, that don't make him Christ. It makes him a part of Christ with the rest of the church, all right? He is not Christ, because that would be Antichrist, you see. He would be taking away from Christ, but he can be, do the works of Christ, any believer. All right, now, five different times in the same paragraph, he said, he, any, every, etc. Notice he says in a multiple way that he, in John 14:12, refers to one, whosoever it is, two, any man, three, every believer, four, any man, five, any believer, etc. Now, this is the explanation of the question concerning John 14:12 that a vindicated prophet of God gave. And yet they turn that down for one statement by a certain brother who was actually, if you listen to the tape and where he said it, he was arguing from the side of the devil, being the devil's advocate. And when Brother Branham said, "Now, he said, that's the church," and the brother said, "Ah," he said, "He is singular." All right? But he was talking about when he said, when this man of God come around and he says something like that and they want to pop off and say the other. And then he kind of goes into a thing like that. And so they take that one statement. And so I went to that brother and I said, "Brother, I said, they're saying that John 14:12 is the only William Branham." He said, "Well, they're wrong." And I said, "But you said it." And he said, "You know, I don't remember ever saying that." He said, "I never even studied it. And I know I didn't say it." I said, "Well, it's on tape." So you see how God can use a man who was play-acting at the time, showing the two roles, the two sides, and they take the side of that he was play-acting as if it was him personally doing it. And that's how twisted it gets, because it's Satan using whatever he can. I remember the first time that I preached in a church in 1979 in Minneapolis. And after I finished, I walk out and three people in the church came up to me and said, "Oh, brother, you know, isn't that wonderful what the Lord, you know, told you and blah, blah, blah." And I said, "Well, I never said that." "Oh, well, we heard y'all." And I turned to a couple of deacons and said, "Did I ever say that?" I said, "No, you didn't say that." And that was my first time before that group, and I realized people can take every word you hold, like Brother Brown says, as a minister of God, people hold on to your words. And they take everything you do. But what happens is the devil gets in there and he says, "You meant this. And you meant that." That's why, Brother Brown said, just say what's on the tape. Say only what's on the tape. Don't say what you think he meant. Alright? Because I'm going to show you how denominations have formed by taking words from the Bible and then they say it means this. We'll get there in just a few minutes. Alright. "From his sermon, sir, we would see Jesus," Brother Branham said. "Now, according to the scripture, we are supposed to be written epistles of him. The Bible says that we are written epistles. And if tonight we would hunger and thirst to see the Lord Jesus Christ, we as Christian believers should reflect his life. So much till it would be his entire representative. We should be that. Every Christian should represent and reflect the life of Jesus Christ." Do you believe that? Congregation says amen. And I believe that every Christian should be reflecting the life of Christ. He said in St. John 14:12, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." And then we know that that's true, that we are his representatives. And if we claim that Christ lives in us, and if Christ lives in us, then we should do as Christ did. We should reflect his life. Another explanation from the prophet of God on John 14:12. It is very apparent here that William Branham believed John 14:12 was for every Christian and that every Christian should reflect the life of Christ and do the works of Christ. All right? Now, from the message Perseverant, William Branham said, "Well, if he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, only he is not in physical form, when he returns like that, time is over. He'll take the church with him. But he is here in the form of the Holy Ghost to come into me and you." See, they leave out "and you." "He's to come into me and you and perform his same works." He said in John 14:12, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." But they leave out the "you." So they got a little doctrine and they say Brian Kosorik is wrong. He's teaching Pentecost and this and that. And they have no clue what the prophet even says because they don't listen to the prophet. They listen to another minister. Also from his sermon, and that other minister said he never even studied it, so they're dependent on something that was never even studied. Okay. And from his sermon, Mark of the Beast, when Branham said, "Now remember, the Bible said, don't spare nothing, little or young or old, all that hasn't got the seal of God would be marked otherwise, and look who was marked out of it. Lifelong men, who gave their lives for the clergy, priests and renowned men, great priests and scholars." Now, how many knows that that's true? Why, sure it is. Sure it's true. Just as scholar and just as holy, just as sweet, perhaps fine people, citizens of the country, and I'll say this, probably a lot more sweeter than I am. All right? But that's no excuse, he says. When God sends something and you fail to walk in it, then you're out, that's all. You either do or you don't. That's the way it is. All that didn't get into the ark, they drowned, and that was all there was to it. No matter who they was, that's the same thing. All that's not in Christ today will perish without Christ. It's true. So you can't say, "Well, I'm a Methodist or Baptist or Pentecostal or something else." You've got to be in Christ. And if you're of Christ, you do the works of Christ, and that bears record, and that proves that it is. It's just as clear as the scripture. I know how to say it. That's just as plain as a nose on this big face, or big nose on this face of mine, rather. That's right. And from his sermon, "Christ is the mystery God revealed," William Branham speaks of John 14:12 more than seven times. And he used terms like "every person," "anybody," to define the word "he" in John 14:12. From "Christ is the mystery," paragraph 138, he says, "They said, we receive the Holy Ghost when we believe. The Bible said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" Well, there's a difference, see? That's right, see? And they say, "Well, we're the Catholic Church. We started early. We did this." And the Methodists say, "Well, we are based upon the Bible. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe." Now, where is it at? Huh? Uh-huh, see? Right? The works that I do shall you do also. Every creature, every person that believes in Him. Every person that believes in Him. Now, where is it at? That's His words. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall never fail. Now, where is it at? See? Oh, it just shows. What is it? It's a hybrid condition. Where is it at? I know it's in this church. I've seen it. I've seen God follow this. God, actually, we're following Him. Now, notice again, He says, every person. And after He mentioned John 14:12, He then asks the question, where is it at? It's supposed to be in the church. So, where is it at? Therefore, it is supposed to be in the church. So, where is it at? And what has prevented it from manifesting openly as He longed to see it? What's prevented it? I'll tell you what. I wondered about this. I wonder about that. If. That's what's prevented. What about Acts 2:38? You should be familiar with that. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. But they say, well, you see, the gift of the Holy Ghost is a gift of tongues. He didn't say that, did he? Peter never said that. That means that you will receive the gift of speaking in tongues. He never said that either. And they built an entire denomination on more than that very twist in what Peter said. He said, you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost as a gift from God. The gift of the Holy Ghost is the Holy Ghost as a gift to you. You don't earn it. It is not payment for what you have done. It is a promise to you. But they try to minimize the gift, which is God's very life in you, and they trivialize it down to speaking in tongues, and say if you spoke in tongues, you've got it, even though the Apostle Paul said you could speak in tongues of men and angels and still not have it. Oh, I remember going through those days. A young Christian, you know, I had some charismatic friends, read some of their literature and some of their books, you know, on glossolalia. You know, anybody know what glossolalia is? John, you might know that. You remember that term from your young Pentecostal days? Glossolalia? It's where they teach you to speak, to roll your tongue. You know, you start rolling your tongue and you're speaking in tongues, right? Well, isn't it interesting that on the day of Pentecost, it wasn't an unknown tongue. It says, why hear we every man in our own language? You see, tongues is not an unknown tongue. It's every man heard of their own language. And that wasn't the gift Peter was talking about. He was talking about the Holy Ghost. So, then other denominations, they'll take Matthew 28:19, where Jesus said, go ye forth and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So that is what they do. And that they have no concept of rightly dividing the word and do not even ask the question, what is the name of the Father? What is the name of the Son? And what is the name of the Holy Spirit of God? And they fail to rightly divide the word in Matthew with Acts 2:38 and Acts 19:5-6 and Romans 6:3 and Galatians 3:26. And then why were all these people in these different verses of Scripture that I gave to you in the Bible baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and none of them in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? They can't rightly divide. So they just say, well, Jesus said it, and, you know, who's Peter? So, you know, I mean, who's Peter? I mean, he's just a man. Who's Paul? He's just a man. But this is Jesus said, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And they say, well, just a minute now. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom. And Paul said, if you preach anything other than what I preach, you're cursed. That's why they throw out the epistles of Paul. Well, he's just a woman hater. They say the same thing about William Branham. Again from his sermon, earnestly contending for the faith. And you say, well now, brother, we believe in the atonement too. Well, that's, and we believe. Sure, I know you believe. Cain believed too. The Bible says the devil believes and he trembles. But God confirmed, that's the key right there. God confirmed Abel's belief when he accepted his sacrifice. And when you believe, that's fair enough. But if you believe and a true believer, God will give you the baptism of the Holy Ghost right then when you believe. Hallelujah. I feel religious right now. Notice how glorious. In other words, how many in the Pentecostal Acts 2:38 churches emphasize the repenting? And do they even know what it means? It means you got to change your thinking. You got to accept what God says, not what you think. Now notice when he's telling us here that we have a God who will confirm his word and confirm whether it is in you and that you have received it or not. And God is not a man that he can lie. So the confirmation process is such a very critical thing for us to understand. And that is the dealing of the Holy Ghost in your life, is looking for the confirmation of God in your life. Because there should be a supernatural confirmation of God in the things that you do, the things that you think, the actions that you partake in. We see it in Romans 8:16. The Spirit, and we know that when the word the article the is used before the word Spirit, it means the person of God himself. For the Spirit, that's God's very own Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, people read this like they have dyslexia, and they read this as, well, your spirit will bear witness with God's Spirit. And that's totally 100%, 180% wrong. It's not your spirit bearing witness with the message or bearing witness with God. It's His Spirit in you bearing witness with your spirit. Now you say, well, why would God bear witness with me? Because He's not bearing witness with you. He's bearing witness with your word. The doxa, His doxa, that's expressing itself in you. He's saying, attaboy! Way to go, child! You're getting it! You're getting it! All right? Listen. The Spirit itself, God's Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. There it is. Glorified and doxazo, that His Word may manifest in our Zoe. So how does God's own Spirit bear witness with our spirit? You know, most people, as I said, read it dyslexic. And they read it as it's your spirit bearing witness with God, but that's not what he said. He said the Spirit will bear witness with our spirit. So how does God's own Spirit bear witness with our spirit? He confirms our spirit with his spirit. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. And how do you bear witness to anything? You give a confirmation of it. That's what Congress does every day. All in favor of this? Aye. All opposed? All right. You bear witness by confirming it. What is that? You're echoing it. John said, if we have the word of Christ, we echo the life of Christ. Hebrews 2, part 1, Brother Brown tells us, God also, fourth verse, God also bearing them witness. He's reading another scripture. Now watch this, the Lord bore witness. Oh, I am so happy for that. The Lord bore witness. Look, when Elijah sat on the hill, and he said, if I be a man of God, let fire fall from heaven and consume you. God bore witness that there is a man of God. God also bears witness. Your life will bear witness. I don't know what your testimony is, but your life speaks so loud, your voice can't be heard. What you're living, your everyday life will testify what you are. God bears witness. Yes, the Holy Spirit is a seal, and a seal takes both sides of a paper. They see you standing here and see you when you go away, not only in the church, but in everyday work. You're sealed on both sides, inside and outside, by the joy that you have and by the life that you live. You're sealed in and outside, but you know that you're saved, and the world knows that you're saved by the life that you live, for God bears witness. Blessed be His holy name, I feel religious. So, look what John tells us. I'm just going to say this. When I was preaching over there and that big storm came, and I went to sit down, and the Lord rebuked me. He said, what are you sitting for? He said, have not I sent you? I said, yes, Lord, you sent me. He said, then take charge of the meeting. Now, that was His Spirit speaking in my spirit. All right. So, what did I do? I started walking to the pulpit, and the devil got on my back and said, well, if you do it, you know, you're going to make a fool out of yourself. And my thoughts went to the illustration Brother Bram gave of the man wearing a big sign. Said, I'm a fool for Christ. And on the backside, he said, whose fool are you? And so I just walked to the pulpit, and as I mentioned, I had like two mental visions that took about 30 seconds, but it only took a half a second of time. But I saw about 30 seconds worth of stuff take place. And when I walked to the pulpit, I just said, I didn't know diddly squat how to take charge of a cloud. I mean, a big thunderstorm. I had no idea, but I knew that Jesus did it. I knew that William Branham did it. And I knew that I can't do it except if I say the same things they said. And so I got up and said, I take every spirit in here under my control for the glory of God. And I said, Satan, I know you're prince and power of the air, but I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to stop. And it stopped. Now, that was God bearing witness that what he told me over there in the corner when he's rebuking me was right. All right? You understand? So when you have an idea in your mind and you're not sure, first of all, Brother Brown says, if you're not sure something's from God, see if there's scripture for it. If there's scripture for it, and if he quickens that scripture to you that this is a time for it, then you step into it. Like Brother Brown said, Moses, if he had not spoken the word and then stepped into the water would not have parted. And when God gives you scripture, and then you speak it, and you step into it, then it will happen. If it doesn't happen, then it wasn't of God. That's what he said. So it's got three things. Got to be quickened in the word, quickened in your spirit, and then quickened by coming to pass. If one of those three is missing, it wasn't God. So God bearing witness. Now, look what in 1 John 5 and 8. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. And if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God echoes the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record of God gave of his Son. Now what is a witness in yourself? That's the Holy Ghost. Didn't Jesus say when the Holy Ghost comes, he'll lead you into all truth and show you things to come? So if the witness is in you and you're echoing that by your life and your actions, God's bearing witness of it. That's what he's saying. He said, he that believeth on the Son of God echoes the witness in himself. He that believes not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that echoes the Son echoes life, and he that echoes not the Son of God echoes not life. So the true witness, the witness, which is the Holy Ghost Spirit, will echo back through your life that his life is living in you. That is how God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. His word lives in us, so it bears record in the way that we live, and our focus is entirely in him. That is why the Apostle Paul could say, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Why? Because his life showed it. Nevertheless, I am living, yet it's not me, Paul, that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life I am now living in the flesh, I am living by the revelation, the same revelation of the Son of God who gave himself and gave himself for me, who loved me and gave himself for me. How did God bear witness? Because Paul, man had fallen off, he died, Paul laid hands on him, the person was blind, Paul laid hands on him. God did things bearing witness that the life was there. What is that revelation of the Son of God that Paul is now living by? Jesus, the Son of God. He said, Paul, Jesus is the Son of God, and I am a Son of God, conformed to his image. Then how can you live any other way than how he lived? That takes you back to John 14:12 again, and Romans 8:29, being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, and Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, where? In us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Isn't that beautiful? What is the manifestation of the sons of God? It's God confirming you. Hey, this is my daughter, and she's getting ready for adoption. Hallelujah. From spoken words, original seed, that's what's the matter today. You want some kind of phony makeup with screaming and jumping and speaking in tongues or something instead of waiting for the real word of God to be made manifest to the bride. Them kind that takes the word is God's true bride, bringing forth children. They can't die. A child the bride brings forth on the word can't die, because it's the word. So you people with children, if you want to make sure that child will never die, that you will be with that child for eternity, it's not enough that you just gave them physical birth. Give them the word. Give them the word and test them with the word. That's why I love the little Christian school my kids go, because they learn Bible verses and they learn to use the word. And you've got to learn to use the word. It's like when my little granddaughter, she came to me and we were talking about it. She said, Dad, Papa, do I She said, "Am I saved?" I said, "Yes, honey, I believe you're saved because you confessed yourself to the Lord. You were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've changed your life." And she said, "Well, but how do I know that I have the Holy Ghost?" I said, "First of all, you need to understand what the Holy Ghost is. It's the Word of God." I said, "Now, have you ever done things or were going to do things and the Word of God came to your heart, said not to do it?" She said, "Yes, I was going to steal a piece of candy from my dad's drawer." And I said, "Well," I said, "did you do it?" "No." She said, "The Word came and said, thou shalt not steal." All right? That's the Holy Ghost in you. That's the Word in you. You see? Teach your children that. Teach your children to listen for that still small voice, not out here someplace, in here that says, do this or don't do this. Walk in this way, walk in that way. Sons of God are what? Led by the Spirit of God. You see? Not follow the group. Follow your conscience. The Holy Ghost in your conscience. All right, that's what's the matter today. He said, instead of waiting for the real Word of God to be made manifest to the bride, some kind that takes the Word is God's true bride, bringing forth children. They can't die. A bride, a child, the bride brings forth on the Word can't die because it's the Word. Amen. Did you get it? She can't die because that child can't die because he's a Word child. He's a seed child. He's an eternal child. Hallelujah. And Jesus called them children of the resurrection. He's a child of the resurrection. Luke 20:36. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Teach your children. Word upon word. Until it soaks into here and it becomes part of who they are. From conflict between God and Satan. Fire is the confirmation of the light coming upon the Word. They will fill, and the smart virgin, the wise virgin, had oil in her lamp, and she trimmed her lamp and lit it. And now, what is that? Now, God is the Word, and the oil is the Spirit, and the fire is the gospel light on that Word. Amen. God says so. See, that's the vessel. All right. The oil is in the vessel. Remember last week we showed you, Paul said, keep your vessels purified, keep your vessels sanctified. So he talked, that vessel means your body. All right. That's the vessel, all right? The oil is in the vessel and the fire burning. It shows that it's reflecting the light of what the Word says. See, that's the reflection. Now, that wise virgin could do that, but that other foolish virgin was on the outside, had no oil, and they couldn't reflect nothing but just their church and their denomination. See, now, you say the Word. You said the Word was Spirit. Yes, sir. God said my Word is Spirit. Remember John 6:65, my words are Spirit and the truth. That's right. The true bride must be unified by the Word. Now remember, if she is part of Christ, she has to be the Word of Christ. And in order to be the Word of Christ, you have to be baptized into Christ. And when you're in Christ, you believe Christ, and Christ is the Word. Amen, amen, amen. All right, from the fourth seal, it says, now the battle started in heaven. It'll be finished on earth in the form of Armageddon. Now, let's watch and see it unfold. And maybe we can unfold it if the Lord help us right now to do this. Now watch it unfold. The mysterious rider, now watch what he does. Refused to repent and go back to the original blood word. The Word became blood and flesh and refused to go back to it. Is Antichrist. The true Word bride is, he opposed to the true Word bride and takes his own bride. He opposes this true bride too, and he takes his own bride and brings her to him in the form of religion called creeds and dogmas. See? And now, seeing the holy bride, he is against her, but he forms his own bride called Antichrist by Antichrist teaching, which is contrary to Christ. See how shrewd he is. And now, instead of having a unity of love, controlling worship under the blood, he's got a denomination. Instead of having the Word, he took creeds and dogmas and so forth. All right. Notice, what is a creed and dogma? It's the Word of God twisted. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they say, you'll receive a gift of the Holy Ghost, tongues. You see how it takes that word and twists it? All right. He says, notice it's Christ. The Antichrist refuses the true bride doctrine, and therefore he takes his own bride now, and he builds her up under a creed of his own, takes his own bride and makes her a denomination. She gives birth to other denominations, as quoted in this Holy Scripture, gives birth to daughters, and she becomes just like her mother, natural, worldly, denominational, opposing the spiritual bride, the Word. from choosing a bride. He says, the other is pregnated by the word of God and will bring forth the body, the finished body of Jesus Christ, which is the bride. The body of Christ isn't finished yet. How many knows that? A man and woman is one, and Christ is one body, the word. The bride will have to be the rest of that body, and the two together makes the one body again, like Adam was at the beginning. Man and his wife are one. And now she, the true bride, so sold out to him that she uses no mind of her own. His mind, of course, is his will, and his will is his word. Again, from paragraph 27-4, it says, now, notice, it's interesting to notice how that the church strives to attract the attention of the people by fine robes and dressed choirs and bobbed hair women and painted face, and they think that they can sing like an angel, lie like a devil, and run around all night to a dance like, and think nothing about it, and that's what they think is all right. That's beautiful. But you see, that's false made. That is not the word of God. While the true bride attracts the attention of God by what? Keeping his word. So I hope you're seeing the parallelism of Scripture here in the two vines. The bride bears witness to God's word. The false vine bears witness to their organizational creeds and their church dogmas. Now, from the wings of a snow-white dove, Brother Branham tells us, and I may stop here just for a minute to say this. A true bride, the female dove, is loyal to her mate too. It won't inject any dogmas or denominational doctrines, anything of the world. It'll stay loyal to its mate, the word. Always loyal. So see, as a true bride, you're loyal to one thing, and that's the word of God. From the rapture, he says, but to the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. It's revealed to her that the revelation, the true bride of Christ, will be waiting for that revelation of the rapture. Now, it is a revelation, for the revelation is faith, and you cannot have a revelation without it being faith. Faith is a revelation because it is something that's revealed to you. Faith is a revelation. Faith is something that has been revealed to you, like it was to Abraham, that could call anything contrary to what had been revealed to him as though it wasn't so. Now, faith, that's what faith is the revelation of God, and the church is built upon a revelation, the whole entire body. Well, what does the word revelation mean? It means a manifestation of divine truth. Revelation is an unfolding, it's an unveiling, it's a manifestation. All right? It's not just a mental image. So, number one, so the true vine has a true revelation of God. Then what does the false vine have, if not a revelation? They have a delusion. And there is a difference between a revelation and a delusion. A revelation is defined as a manifestation of divine truth. So then what is a delusion? Webster's Dictionary tells us a delusion is a false belief or opinion. In fact, I read where another brilliant mind, he said, a delusion is something that is so real to you that you won't let go of it. All right? So while the bride holds to the doxa of God, which is God's opinions, God's values, God's judgments, the false vine holds to a delusion, which is a false belief and a false opinion, a false value and a false judgment. But the Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 that there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is a way of death. You see, a delusion is something that seems right, but it isn't. Now, from hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the word, I've got quite a bit to read from this, so I'm just going to read it for you. Whenever there is a revival, it always produces twins. That's a rude remark, but it's true. When there was a birth from Isaac and Rebekah, it produced twins. All right. When the world was created, it produced twins. When Cain and Abel were born, it produced twins. When Ishmael and Isaac were born, it produced two twins. When Esau and Jacob was born, it produced two. One of them natural, one of them of the earth. The other one supernatural. And one looked at the natural, intellectual. The other one walked by the Spirit. It's always been that way. When the Lutheran church came forth, let's take Pentecost first, look at the Pentecostal birth. It brought forth a great power revival that swept the known world, Pentecost. It wasn't long after Pentecost till even Paul said that there would be men rise up among them with perverse things and would turn the people away from God. And that's just exactly what they've done. It produces two. That's a sixth example Brother Brown gives us here. When the Luther church was born, Martin Luther brought forth a spiritual revival. It wasn't very long till come Esau, right behind him, and organized it down, and it produced two. Then after that came the Methodist, John Wesley, the spiritual revival. Then after that came organization, organized it down, it produced two. After that came Pentecost, the revival, and now they've organized it, and they settled down to organization, it produces two. But that spiritual seed of the living God, though it has to be a sojourner, though it has to be a rambler, it always causes separation. Esau didn't last very long with Jacob. As soon as Jacob obtained the birthright, praise God, it called for a separation. And when a man, I don't care what church you belong to, if it's carnal, and your associations that you run with, the people that you play cards with, and your literature societies and so forth, when you obtain the birthright, that's something that's down in your heart that's hungering for God, when you receive it, it calls for separation. Come out from among them and be you separate, saith God. Separation. The church settles down. See, it cannot go. Esau was a very good type of the carnal believer today, never able to overcome the world. He don't overcome the things of the world. They still like their carousing, their dancing, their manicure, their makeups, and the women on their faces and cutting their hair and wearing little old shorts and things. And men likes to go out in the pool rooms and smoke cigarettes and tell dirty jokes and still belonging to the church. They're never able to overcome those things, neither could Esau, but yet to be religious, he had to settle down to the intellectual conception that that's the same thing the church does today. We'll become an organization, we'll put ourselves together, we'll make a clan or a clique or something like that, and that's the way the church moves today, and spiritual and carnal still the same, it hasn't changed and never will change. Another sermon with the same name, hearing, recognizing, and acting upon the Word of God, Brother Branham tells us. So we find out that in every revival that's been produced, born in the world, it produces twins. That's right. Every revival has twins. They have a bunch in there that's carnal believers and a bunch of spiritual believers. Every revival produces that. And Esau and Jacob, and as they go along, first thing you know, the carnal begins to think, well, these guys are getting off the deep end. I better separate myself from them. And they go back to the intellectual part. Notice they leave us. Like John said, they went out from us because they're not of us. They want a pastor that will speak of them of pleasant things. They don't want that Spirit-filled pastor that will obey the Holy Spirit from the platform and just preach the Word like it is. As John said, lay the axe to the root of the tree and let the chips fall where they might. Most of the churches today would vote that out of the pulpit. That's right. But it'll come a separation, and it always does that. It did in the Methodist age, it did in the Baptist age, it did in the Pentecostals, it'll do it in every age. Now, these differences has always been since Cain and Abel, the first human beings that produced life on earth, Adam and Eve brought forth two, one of one kind, one of another. There was Cain and Abel, there was Esau and Jacob, there was all along down the line, there's always been that two spirits warring against one another and another in the church. We've had it plenty, and it always comes to the place where there had to be a time of separation. Abraham and Lot started out to find the city whose builder and maker was God. Lot was a carnal character, and it finally come to the place where Abraham and Lot had to be separated before Abraham could ever obtain the promise. They had to separate one from the other. And so it is tonight. You've got to separate yourself from the things of the world. You've got to walk with Christians. I'm a great believer in Christians fellowshipping with Christians. Yes, sir, you cannot walk together unless you're agreed, and you agree first with Christ, and every man agrees in Christ will agree with you. And Abraham and Lot had to separate before God could bless Abraham. And Lot, did you notice the carnal condition? Yet as a lukewarm church member, he knew that Abraham was living up there in a tent, but did you notice his religion was so straight till Lot didn't ask the angel, let me go up with Abraham, my uncle. But he said, there's a little city down here, let me go to that one. He still didn't want anything to do with Abraham. See, that's the way it is today. No matter what you do, the carnal can't associate with the spiritual. No matter, no more than you can make oil and water mix, it will not do it. Therefore, the church needs a good cleansing. What we need today is some old-fashioned revival, some sweeping revival, some power of the Lord. We need a men and women who's willing to sell out to everything in the world, to burn every bridge behind them. We need to take the world today, we ministers, like the old Norwegians used to take a country. When they went in by ship, they hit the shore and set the ship afire and burned it behind them. They had no way of escape. That's the way we ought to do. Burn every bridge and every escape. Sell out everything for the world, for the kingdom of God, and keep moving on. There's no place of stopping. There's no place of compromising. And I did that when I left professional football. I said, I'm either going to be the best Christian or the best field goal kicker in the NFL. And I decided, well, you know what? That's passing. The Holy Spirit kept saying the whole time I was in camp, what do you profit if you gain the world, lose your soul? You know, when I was at the university, you know, I'd get invited by all these Baptist churches to come and speak, this and that. Who needs it? Either I'm going to be the best Christian that I can, or I'm going to financially be the best that I can. And the two don't ring true. I mean, God will bless you for walking with Him. You put Him first. Look at how He blessed Abraham. Look at how He blessed all the different ones throughout the Scriptures. But God don't like compromisers, He says. God don't want His church to look like the world. He don't want it to act like the world. He doesn't want to have anything to do with the world, only to preach the gospel to the world and to call those forth. God wants separators. The church wants mixers. They want a pastor who will not be so hard on them and tell them good things and not dig right down in and just rake the hide off of them. Brother, that's what we need. Here a few weeks ago in a certain place, I had a vision and there was a little kitten laying on a pillow. And I was raking him like this, you know, and that was just purring. And I noticed above him he had a name. And I thought, he's the cutest little fellow. And he was just purring like that. He was sleeping away. And the Spirit said, rake him back the other way. And when I raked him back the other way, all the snorting and squalling you ever heard, them green eyes shining, he was like the horriblest looking monster I ever seen. As long as you can let people just go any way they want to, they'll give you some catnip. All right? But when it comes to a place, we don't need catnip. We need the power of the Holy Ghost back into the church and back into the building, the resurrected life of Jesus Christ that cleans us up, makes us new creatures. We need strong wines, not catnip. That's for babies. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for all these sermons, Lord, are just very, very wonderful that You're giving us. It's Your word, that's all. We're just speaking them, but You already spoke them. You already wrote them in Your Bible. And we're just saying what You said. And we're seeing that separation coming out, us from the world. And Lord, we just pray that You take us all the way up. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that against that day.
I know whom I have believed and am persuaded.